encouraged and dissatisfied with life? Has your heart been filled with longings, wandering through this world of strife? Come to Jesus, hear his pleading. Come, there's rest and peace for thee. Whosoever is his promise, come and thou shalt be made free. You have almost come to Jesus, but almost will never save. You may have God's richest blessing, he his son a ransom gave. Come to Jesus, hear his pleading. Come, there's rest and peace for thee. Whosoever is his promise, come and thou shalt be made free. Far from God you now are drifting, heeding not his blessed voice. How much longer will you doubt him? Why not take him as your choice? Come to Jesus, hear his pleading. Come, there's rest and peace for thee. Whosoever is his promise, come and thou shalt be made free.
Amen. Thank you, John, for that song. What a blessing. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation 14. As we continue our study through this book, today we come to 144,000 Jews, or Jehovah's Witnesses. Not Jehovah's Witnesses that you see around today, the cult that does not accept Jesus Christ as being God, but these are witnesses for Jehovah God during the tribulation period. In chapter 7, you'll remember, those of you who were here, we saw an introduction to the 144,000 back in chapter 7, and now we see them again. Remember, as we look through the first 11 chapters of Revelation, at the end of chapter 11, we came to see Jesus returning to earth. And then we come to chapter 12, and he goes back to chapter 4, where the rapture occurs and the tribulation begins, and then he starts to fill in a lot of details. And so we come to chapter 14 today, and we see these 144,000 Jews that will be witnessing on the earth, because during the 7 years of tribulation, people will be getting saved. People will be trusting Christ. There's going to be persecution on those that do not receive the mark of the beast that we saw last week. So we're going to be looking at four things this morning. The announcement of who these official witnesses of the Lord are. And then there are three angels that John records for us. And each one of those angels has an announcement of opportunity for people to be saved, announcement of obliteration for those who receive the mark and reject Christ, and then the outcomes of those two, whichever choice they make. So that's where we're headed today with our scripture. So let's look, first of all, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at a little bit of a timeline to help you see what Revelation has for us. Father, we thank you for giving us a preview of things to come. And Lord, we look forward to eternity with you, because those of us who are saved, you've told us that you've gone to prepare a place for us, and we will forever be with the Lord. And what a great encouragement and blessing that is. Help us during the days that you have appointed for us to be on earth, that we might be faithful witnesses, even as these 144,000 will be during the tribulation. Lord, there are people today that need a faithful witness of who Christ is and what he can do for them and change their lives. And help us to do that as you've commanded us in the Great Commission. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this announcement, the first thing that we see about these 144,000, and I was going to share something here with you before we go on to that. We saw this months ago, I think, in one of the messages I did, the incarnation of Christ when God became a man, and then 33 years or so later, he was crucified, he was resurrected, and then the church age began. And during that church age, when we were in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, we were looking at the seven different churches and the seven different periods of church history that each one of those characterized. And now remember from Revelation 3, we are now in the period of the church of Laodicea. The word Laodicea means rights of the people. And so here we are in a society where everybody is claiming their rights, rights to do this and rights to do that. Some things that are certainly claiming rights to do that are sinful, as we'll see eventually in some of our studies on Wednesday night. And then after the church age, and we are still in that church age, there's going to be a rapture. The word in the scripture is caught up together. The Lord is going to come down, and the Bible says there's going to be a meeting in the air. We've heard that song, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And he's going to take us to be with him, and then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation where the Antichrist comes. He offers a peace treaty to all that are there, and he breaks that peace treaty. And then at the middle of that 7-year period, we're going to see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And then great tribulation happens for the next 3.5 years. And it is somewhat shortened, the scripture says, or no one would live through it. And then Christ is going to come to earth. Notice the middle era has the church going up, and the last era has Christ coming back with the saints. We see in the New Testament in the epistles there. And then there's the millennial reign, 1,000 years, where Christ will rule and reign on the earth. But today, we're still in that 7-year tribulation today in our study. We're in the 7-year tribulation period there, where there are going to be 144,000 witnesses there. And so the first thing we see that they are present with Christ in verse 1, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. And here they are standing with him. This is the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the earth. But this Lamb who represents and who is Christ, he's not slain anymore. He's not lying there dead. He's not hanging on a cross. He is standing victoriously, having risen from the dead. And here he is on Mount Zion with this 144,000. When you read in the scriptures of Mount Zion, there it is Jerusalem, which is a heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12:22 says, "But ye are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." And so Jesus, when he comes back to earth and he plants his feet there on the Mount of Olives, he's going to be there in Jerusalem. And then we see the heavenly Jerusalem in the book of Hebrews as it comes down to us. And here we have these 144,000 presented as in heaven. They have lived through the tribulation, and now they are with the Lord. But we see in verse 1 that they have their Father's name written in their foreheads. And so they are preserved. We saw last week in the end of chapter 13 where Satan has the number, the mark of the beast, 666, engraved or stamped or placed somehow in the foreheads of those who follow him. But he also gave them another option. They could have it also in the right hand. Well, God doesn't do that for his. It's just the foreheads. And isn't that the way Satan usually works? He will try to give another option than what God has given there. He certainly counterfeits many things that the Lord does. Satan is getting people to worship him and to associate with him. Otherwise, they can't buy or sell food and drink. And the Lord invites us to worship him and to associate with him. That's what happens when we get saved and we're baptized. We're joining an association with the Lord. Well, Jesus says you must worship in spirit and in truth, and there's only one way. Jesus says, except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he can't be my disciple. Well, Satan usually likes to give options for worship, options for association there, and he is certainly giving a counterfeit to everything the Lord does. Notice the song that they're singing. This 144,000 must be a wonderful choir. John says, I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn or understand that song but the 144,000. Which were redeemed from the earth. And so here we see that they are also praising the Lord with a new song. This phrase, new song, occurs seven times in the Old Testament. And I have those verses on the handout there. Listen to them, Psalm 33:3. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Psalm 96:1, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Psalm 98:1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. 144:9, I will sing a new song unto thee, O Lord, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises. Psalm 149, praise the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. And then in Isaiah 42:10, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Seven times in the Old Testament. We've seen seven over and over in the book of Revelation because it is a number of perfection and completion. There are two times that new song is listed in the New Testament, and they're both in Revelation. One is in chapter 5, where the 24 elders are singing a new song. And both of the songs in Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, and here, Chapter 14, verse 3, both of those speak about being redeemed from the earth. It says here at the end of verse 3, they were redeemed from the earth. Don't you love those songs about redemption? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Christ has bought us. He has redeemed us, and the price of that was his precious blood. And here are these 144,000, they've been redeemed. They've been bought because people in the Old Testament, people in the New Testament, those of us after the New Testament, those to be saved in the tribulation period, we're all redeemed through the blood of Christ. There's no other way given that people can be saved, only through Christ and his shed blood. Then we see something else about these 144,000. We see that they were not defiled. And so we have the word purity. You'll notice a little bit of typo on my outline up here. I misspelled defiled in my word processor, didn't catch it, but they're not deviled either, you know. And so defiled has to do with being of the devil, I guess. These witnesses, it tells us here, they are Jewish men, verse 4. It says they're virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Oh, what a testimony. They follow him wherever he goes, even if he leads to persecution, even if he leads to death, they follow the Lamb. There are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and here they are giving a testimony of redemption, being saved. It tells us in verse 4, they are the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. First fruits, probably the first 144,000 saved during the tribulation period when it first starts. They are the first fruits there. And the Bible tells us here that they're not married. They are virgins. They're not defiled with women. Here we know in Hebrews 13:4, it tells us that marriage is honorable. So this is not condemning marriage. Hebrews 13:4 goes on to say marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And so God has these chosen ones to be witnesses for Him that are pure. Not only are they pure, but we see they are without fault. They are perfected as well. Can you imagine being without fault, where no one can point a finger of blame at them and say, you said this or you did that? And that is a standard for us that the Bible says that we are to be without fault, without blame, no spot or blemish. Hebrews 5:27, speaking of Christ and His church, He says that He, Christ, might present it, the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And here are these 144,000. They are perfected and they are without spot and without blemish. They are witnesses for the Lord, and they're very effective in their witness as well, because people are going to be getting saved. It's so important that whenever people are looking at someone who is a witness for Christ, that that life is without blemish, without fault, because we represent Christ. And when we give a word of testimony for who He is and what He's done in our lives, people ought to be able to see what we're telling them has happened in our lives. And so we see here this appointment of the officials there, and then we have messages from the angels. The first message is an opportunity to be saved. In verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, every nation, every kindred, and tongue, and people. Here is a time of judgment during this great tribulation, but God loves people. He wants to give them a chance to be saved. This gospel is an everlasting gospel. This is not something new that God comes up with at the tribulation period. The gospel has been since Adam and Eve. God didn't have to come up with a plan after they sinned, but God has had a gospel of good news for all eternity. God in His omniscience knew all that was going to happen, and He had a plan, and the plan was for men to preach the gospel, the everlasting gospel that gives everlasting life to those who believe it and accept it here. And so this announcement is for an everlasting gospel. But then in verse 7, we see this announcement of opportunity is also to worship. It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. And so here He gives opportunity for exalting worship. And that's what we are to do. When we come together and worship the Lord, we want to exalt. We want to lift up the Lord. God, one final time, before judgment comes, and we'll see that judgment in just a little bit, giving one more opportunity of mercy. God loves mercy. He loves to show forth mercy. We love to receive it, don't we? We certainly don't want justice. We don't want what we deserve there. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, there's a verse that says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And some people look at that passage from Matthew 24 and they say, well, Jesus can't come now, because not everybody in the whole world has heard the gospel. But Matthew chapter 24 is referring to the tribulation period, when because of the preaching of the 144,000, everybody in all the world will hear the gospel. And then Christ will come back to earth to set up his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. But the opportunity won't last forever. There's also an announcement of this angel to expect judgment. There's going to be a time of judgment, the hour of judgment, as it's called in verse 7. The final sentence of judgment includes the destruction of earth. It includes being sent to hell, and then hell being cast into the lake of fire. There is going to be a severe judgment of God on all those who reject the redemption that's offered through his Son. Then the second angel comes, and his announcement is only in verse 8. It tells us there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Babylon is fallen. What about Babylon? You are familiar, no doubt, with the story in the book of Genesis, the Tower of Babel. Whenever man decided that they were going to build a tower that would reach all the way up to heaven, and man could figure out by himself how to approach God. Man is trying to do that since the beginning of time. And God said there's only one way to reach God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And the word Babel means confusion, and it was there at the Tower of Babel that God confounded them by giving them different languages there. And so Babylon, the name, comes from that Hebrew word Babel, so much confusion there. And at the height of its glory, Babylon, you remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and this would be right around 600 BC, and Daniel talks about Nebuchadnezzar and where he was king, and that's where it reached the peak of its glory there. But in the scriptures, we see that Babylon is symbolical of heathen Rome. And so you'll see a lot of commentaries. If you read a lot on the book of Revelation, you'll read things about the Pope and Roman Catholicism and those kinds of things, because it fits with some things here. And later in chapter 17, you'll see even more similarities between Roman Catholicism there. And so here we see Babylon has been a persecuting power for years on God's people. And we won't take time to look at Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and a study of Babylon. It'd be an interesting study, but I don't want to take time on our Sunday mornings to do that, maybe another time. Notice the judgment in verse 8. It says, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so now God's judgment is going to be what he's called fornication. Fornication, as we know, the word itself has to do with sexual sins. And God is comparing the sexual sins of a Laodicean age. And you look at our world today and all the emphasis placed on sexual activity and the perversion of God's marriage. God has established marriage. Whenever he created Adam and Eve there, and he says, multiply, replenish the earth. And man comes along where God says, there's one man, one Savior. There's only one way to be saved. And that's the religious marriage of God to his church. And also in the physical marriage, he says, there's one man, and there's one woman, and they are to be joined together as one. And whenever Christian, truly biblical Christian marriages are performed in churches, usually a reference is made, always when I do it, but usually there's going to be a reference to Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, because a wedding ceremony is a picture of what Christ and the church is. He has married the church there so that we can reproduce new disciples, win them to the Lord there. And here we see in verse 8 that this kind of thinking is going to be judged, and God is not going to be tolerant. Society wants that to be tolerated. But God's not going to tolerate it, not for a minute. He is going to judge the fornication of this world and this Babylonian idea that says not only is there not just one way to heaven, but there's just not one way of sexual pleasure. And those things are going hand in hand in this age of Laodicea. And the judgment of God is going to fall. And the main thing he uses in teaching that is the wrath of her fornication. And God will pour out his judgment on the world. It's going to get worse before it gets better. We know that for sure. And then the third angel comes, and he has an announcement for those who choose the mark of the beast. Verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand," notice what's going to happen in verse 10. It says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." And so we see that the choosing the mark is going to bring unmixed wrath. God is going to bring down his judgment and wrath. It says it's poured out without mixture here. It's all wrath. There's no mercy. There's no grace. Not mixed in at all. Can you imagine nothing but wrath of God, not tempered at all with any mercy or any loving kindness? That's what's going to happen here. Verse 10, "The same shall drink of the wine or the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture to the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone." So there's going to be unquenched torment. Remember the story, the true story that Jesus told, not a parable, of Lazarus and the rich man, and how the rich man goes to hell, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment and said, "Father Abraham, send to my brothers. Send me a little bit of water just to touch my tongue because I'm tormented in these flames." There's going to be unquenched torment because it's unmixed. There's no mercy. There's no grace at all. When God's judgment falls, it's going to be terrible on those who have chosen the mark. Then in verse 11, it says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and receive the mark of his name." And so we see here that it brings unrestful days. There's never going to be for even a second relief from the torment and the wine of the wrath of God's indignation here. It's going to be poured out. He's not going to hold back anything. He's not going to tolerate anything. His judgment is going to be strong on the earth. Very destructive there. Glad I'm saved. Aren't you glad you know the Lord? This is not for us, but it's for all those who are without Christ. But there's another option. There's another outcome that this angel says for us, and it's in the last two verses we'll see this morning, 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice those two things. Here he says to those who choose the master, they don't choose the mark, they are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully every step of the way. He says, first of all, blessed are they that die in the Lord. There are going to be many that refuse to take the mark, and their consequence is immediate death. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so it's going to be so terrible during this great tribulation period that, boy, they're going to be glad to go home and be with the Lord there because of the persecution. Aren't you glad that blessed are they that die in the Lord? Those of us who are saved and have loved ones that are saved who have gone on before or maybe are facing death now, to know that As the scripture says, yes, we sorrow, but not as others who have no hope. Because when the judgment of God comes on those who have chosen the ark, there's no hope. But on those who follow the Master, there's new life, there's resurrection. Verse 13, it says, from henceforth, yea, the Spirit says that they might rest from their labors. We saw with those who received the mark of the beast, their unrestful days. In John's song, you may not have caught it, but I knew we were getting to this, and he talked about the rest in that song. God has promised in the book of Hebrews, there is a rest for the people of God. But those who choose the mark of the beast, there will never be one second of rest or peace or relief. It's going to be the judgment of God for all eternity. But the third and final thing we see, whenever we choose the Master, it says here, their works do follow them. God is faithful, and God has rewards for those who are faithful to Him. Our works do follow us. And in 1 Corinthians, it talks about, are our works going to be gold and silver and precious stone? Or are our works going to be wood, hay, and stubble and be burned in the fire? There, it is important what we do for the Lord. Because whenever we receive the rewards for what we've done here, we'll be able to take those crowns that He gives us, and we'll be able to cast them at His feet. And we will be able to exalt and worship the Lord in heaven, even differently than we exalt and worship Him today. There's going to be judgment, and there's going to be glory. God gives us that choice while we're here on earth, and we choose the redemption through the blood of Christ, or the consequences are there for those who reject Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the message of the 144,000 and even the message of these three angels. Lord, help us to be faithful messengers for You as well. You have commanded us to go and preach the gospel. Lord, we don't want to see anyone go through this terrible judgment. Lord, we all have family members or friends, acquaintances that are lost who do not know the Redeemer, that they have not had a change of life that gives them hope and purpose and helps us to be without fault and a testimony for You where our works would follow us and then even bring You glory after we've gone on into heaven. And Lord, we want to glorify You now, and we want to do all that we can to continue to glorify You for all eternity. Thank You for what You have done for us, and we pray that You would continue to do great things through us. In Christ's name, amen.